And it's great to see everybody. We've been praying for you. Missed seeing you all. And well, Sunday morning, thank you for leading us, Matthew and Pam, and you're sharing your gifts to the church. Let's pray together if we could. Father, you're so good to us. Your love abounds, your compassion abounds, and because you know how you've hotwired us and made us, you know how important it is for us to, for ourselves and for one another to come together regularly and not forsake the assembling. And Lord, what you do in our midst when we come together is just appreciated and so necessary in our lives. You stir up in us so many wonderful things. Thank you for your word and your spirit, and thank you for your church. Thank you for our salvation through Jesus. And you've given us every instruction that we need, everything for life and godliness. And we know who we are. We know who you are, as Matthew said, more importantly, from experiencing that in your word. And Lord, as we embark on a study on this wonderful book of Acts, again, we're going to see you working. We're going to get glimpses of Jesus working. We're going to understand your early church and your church of today that is carrying on that work. And we are coming to you with excitement and anticipation, ready to learn and ready to apply those things in our lives. Thank you for each one that is here. We do pray for our young disciples that are in the next room, from the creche all the way up through where Ms. Sandlin is. Bless them and watch over them. Guard them and protect them. Help them to be instructed in the ways of you and the fear and the admonition of you, just as you do here. So, Father, might the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be truly acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the sermon series, The Unstoppable Church, the continuing mission of Jesus through the church, is what we're looking at, completing his unfinished work. Just by way of quick review, Acts was written around 62 AD, a very ongoing account of God's Holy Spirit working through the apostles, working through the whole the early church to complete the task of Jesus. Luke was the author, a sometimes companion of Paul, a doctor, well-educated, came to Christ, converted to Christianity later in life. He was very affluent. And God used him to write about 28% of the New Testament. So significant. He's writing to Theophilus, lover of God, who subsidized his writing. But he's also writing to the Gentile Christian community. He leans heavily on the Septuagint, which is the Greek Old Testament. You see all of his Greco-Roman influence there. So he's addressing a Gentile Christian community. And the key theme is the growth of the church. The growth of the church. He uses many different literary genres to kind of bring his treaty together. And something that's very unique about Acts is that there are 11 summary statements throughout the book saying God was adding to their number. God was increasing to their number. And that kind of strung the whole treatise together. He's reporting the progress of the gospel, which is nothing less than miraculous, nothing less than irresistible, impressive, and unstoppably divine. But really the key theme is Jesus Christ. In verse 1 of chapter 1, and the very last verse of chapter 28, it's all about Jesus. The book of Luke covered the life of Jesus, right? His passion to his resurrection. The book of Acts covers the life of Jesus through his disciples until his return in the clouds. And as John Stott has written, in his former book, he's written all about what Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. And in the second book, or the sequel, he will write about what Jesus is continuing to do and teach through after his ascension, especially through the apostles. So it's really all about Jesus. What he began to do, he ascends into heaven, but what Jesus is continuing to do through the church. So I think that's a wonderful thing to keep in mind, the theme. And why? Why are we studying this book right now? Why are we going to begin a journey of probably close to a year? Well, my hope and prayer for us as a church is as we go through this expositionally. Yeah, that's right. Line for line, word for word, kind of grabbing out all of the treasures there. We will notice the great heritage and legacy that we've received from our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we want to emulate that, don't we? We want to model that also, so that those who follow behind us have a baton to carry on. And why the theme, the Unstoppable Church? Couldn't you come up with something more creative? Well, we said at the beginning, as we introduced it, that we're seeing our brothers and sisters never stopping at warning, never stop at proclaiming and teaching. There's this idea of get up and go. I come from the Wild West, and there's some stagecoaches there. One of my banks in America is called Wells Fargo. So I had the, and I'm a cowboy, my kids are cowboys, but they have stagecoaches, and I see the book of Acts like a stagecoach with six horses pulling that stagecoach along, just going out of control to get to their destination. That's what we see in the church. It's kind of like that wildfire that we talked about. Once that fire has begun, it's unstoppable. The church was unstoppable at proclaiming, at going, at obeying that command. Or it's like walking a dog. Maybe you can identify with that a little more. My children that live in Arizona on a ranch have these two Great Pyrenees. They're about this big, and they're scary. But they needed to go walking one day, and there was a fence and a field where coyotes and all kinds of critters roam around, and they needed to go walking, so I had the leash. I had a leash for Molly and a leash for Bear, and they were wild, and off they went. They smelled coyote, and I was in trouble.
They took you for a walk.
They took me for a walk. So when we think of the book of Acts and our brothers and sisters, they were wild. They were wild. They were unstoppable. So our narrative account over the 40 days plus 10, there were moments in the lives of the disciples in the early church. The aha moments. Have you heard that term before? Aha moment. I looked at the dictionary definition of an aha moment. And it's defined as this: moments of sudden realization, inspiration, insight, recognition, and comprehension. When one learns something important about themselves or others and their real world, those moments are those that provide us with insight into our human experience and what it means to be human. Aha moments. They affirm our identity in some way and broaden our thinking about the world. Eureka, Archimedes. Or Thomas Edison, the light bulb. Or what about Sir Isaac Newton? He sees an apple falling to the ground and his theory of gravitational pull, universal gravitation. Or what about Einstein? A breakthrough came suddenly one day as he was thinking of this, and he thought, if a man falls freely, would he not feel his weight? Einstein's response to his thought was immediate. I was taken aback. The simple thought experiment made a deep impression on me in his general theory of relativity. Aha moment. Paul had an aha moment on the road to Damascus, didn't he? What about the Ethiopian eunuch who had an aha moment as Philip preached the gospel to him? What about the disciples at the tomb or the disciples on the road to Emmaus after Jesus' resurrection? Or what about your conversion story, your aha moment, when you suddenly realized who you were and that you needed Jesus and who he was? Or what about the Muslim man who had a dream and a vision, who was very religious and constantly doing, 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 and then Jesus shown to him and he was undone? He sensed this presence of a holy being, and it was Jesus. And all he could do was cry out, "I need your forgiveness. I need your forgiveness." An aha moment. This period of time from the resurrection to the ascension were filled with moments of aha for the disciples and the apostles. Light bulbs were going off, realization and God moments throughout, going off in the lives of the apostles. Today, I just want us to briefly look at these few verses, 6 through 11, and I think we can identify three aha moments. The first one came as they realized and understood a new perspective that Jesus really is God himself, deity. A second aha moment came, hey, there's a promise of this new power in order to fulfill this unfinished work. And then lastly, they came to understand a new promise motivating them in Jesus' redemptive program. And then we'll quickly conclude by saying, hey, how does that work out in our lives here in the 21st century? So let me remind us again of Luke using a literary genre and a narrative form. He's legitimizing and making strong the movement that has been started. And he's ensuring that God's redemptive purposes are going to be fulfilled. And he wants them to be faithful to that program. So in verses 6 to 11, we're going to see the commission and the ascension. And we'll dive into that as we read the text. So if you care to follow along, we'll just read the first 11 verses of chapter 1 to remind ourselves of what's going on in that very first chapter. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Luke is writing, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote all about that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a 40-day period and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" Verse 6, "Then they gathered around him and asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and all Samaria and into the ends of the earth.' After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven.'" So what are the three aha moments that set the unstoppable church on course to finish Jesus' unfinished work? Well, here we notice some things. We see Jesus commissioning them to worldwide evangelism. We see him steering them away from God's program with Israel to kingdom matters. And he's emphasizing the power and the working of the Holy Spirit to do this and to accomplish this. Do you want to know when Jesus comes back? If you read the headlines, everybody's chattering, hey, he's coming back. It could be the very moment. I could be done with this sermon right now. I'm sure you'd be happy. Because I know I would be. They wanted to know, hey, are you coming back? Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of the Israel? The apostles shared this fervent hope of their nation that the Messiah would come and take up his earthly kingdom. Often Jesus would speak prophetically about the future and about this, wouldn't he? It's laced throughout the Gospels. And an enthusiastic question, a good question, they were asking him, Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? It's certainly understandable. After all, he was resurrected, right? The Messiah was speaking to them about his kingdom. They knew no other reason why his earthly kingdom shouldn't be set up immediately. So it was a truly logical question. And guys, we need to remember that the interval between the comings of the Messiah was not explicitly taught in the Old Testament. The disciples on the road to Emmaus greatly were disappointed that Jesus had not redeemed Israel and set up his kingdom yet. Mm-hmm. Further, the apostles knew that Ezekiel 36 and Joel 2 connected the coming of the kingdom with the outpouring of the Spirit. And the Spirit was promised. So it's understandable that they're saying, is it at this time that you're going to set up your kingdom? We hope that. But Jesus, what does he do? He quickly brings them back to reality, doesn't he? He said, it's not for you to know the times or the epoch which the Father has fixed by his own authority. The scriptures tell us many things about the earthly and glorious reign of Jesus, but it doesn't tell us the precise time of his coming again, does it? Jesus told his disciples that they weren't supposed to know the times and the dates, but they should know that they will receive power to accomplish that which he's given them to do. And that is something notable. So this first aha moment came as they gained a new perspective and confirmed that Jesus truly is deity. And Matthew last week unpacked those first few verses, 1 through 5, for us. It's as if they were saying, oh, okay, aha moment. Now we know who you really are. They had 40 days of eating day and night with him, hearing from him, touching him, being with him. Again, they had the conviction that he truly is Jesus. He presented himself alive. He presented many convincing proofs. He appeared to them over these 40 days. He was preparing and equipping the apostles to continue on the ministry and the life of the on earth. And it was hugely significant that he showed himself to them living. Matthew helped us last week. So why does it matter to us where we are living right now? Why should we have this daily aha moment, this new perspective that God, that Jesus is truly God? What difference should that make? We'll study over and over again that it made a huge difference in the life of the apostles in the early church. They were convinced that Jesus truly was who he said he was, and that things were going to happen as he said they would. What about that blind man? Hey, I don't know about all this stuff you're talking about, but I was blind and now I see. He was convinced, wasn't he? So there's something about someone that's thoroughly convinced trying to make an argument. A salesman is convinced about his product. We were at a missions conference in Arizona where we grew up. The church is now it's bilingual. The pastor is a Hispanic. He preaches in English and then in Spanish. And we were there for a missions conference, and they said, he took the staff and all the missionaries that were there. There were two other missionaries that were actually serving in South America. He said, hey, where do you guys want to go for lunch? There's a great new Mexican food place right across the way. So if he said that, I said, certainly. Because when I get to heaven, I hope Mexican food is going to be there, because that's my comfort food. So Mexican food, I'm there. We go into this restaurant from a certain section of South America. This new restauranteur had opened up, and he had his menu there. And he came to the table of about 15 of us, and he started going through his menu, explaining each and every dish that he himself had made. And at the end of his first description, I wanted that. At the end of the second one, I wanted that. He was so convincing that I needed to have each one of those things. We need to be convincing that you need Jesus. You need him. Without him, there is no hope. The disciples got that new perspective over that time. They were convinced thoroughly of who Jesus was. May the Lord help us in that. The second aha moment, as we move quickly through our sermon here, they came to understand a new power in order to fulfill that ministry, the unfinished work. Luke is drawing attention to Jesus' instruction for them to wait for the Holy Spirit, that they shouldn't initiate anything until the Spirit comes upon them. They shouldn't try to accomplish this task ahead of them. Shouldn't run too far ahead. Shouldn't lag behind. You need to wait for this divine power, this personal presence of God upon you. And as we know in the second chapter, that Holy Spirit will come as he was promised. Verses 4, 5, and 8 there. He gave them command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Oh, okay, now we understand. We're not going to have to go this alone. We will have the power to accomplish the mandate that you've given to us. We, the unstoppable church, can't move forward without waiting on God to fill us with his Holy Spirit, right? To be equipped to carry out convincingly and powerfully Jesus' unfinished mission. Don't leave. Don't dissipate. Don't go fishing again. Don't jettison this whole deal. Stay. Wait for the promise that the Father has given you. He made that repeatedly throughout the Gospels. It's not a new promise. Jesus, while he was with them before his crucifixion, his resurrection, he talked about this promised gift of the Holy Spirit. It's the heart of the Old Testament prophecies concerning the new covenant. So they understood that, but they got a new understanding, an aha, that they needed to wait for that. That which I'm speaking, have spoken to you about, will be coming. You will be filled with the Holy Spirit. So go everywhere and bear witness of that, of my gospel. So what does that mean for us, the unstoppable church? We should be impressed with the things that impress the Lord. We should wait for him to give us that power. I think we all would admit there's something wonderful about things that are powerful. The big battleships, how they can launch airplanes off of their deck, and the whole thing is rattling and shaking. There's something that we're impressed about power, because we're powerless to do certain things, aren't we? But the Holy Spirit will give us the power that we need to accomplish that which he has asked us to do. I remember playing American football in Austria as a 32-year-old. They allowed two Americans, actually, to play on the national team. These semi-pro teams, would hire gentlemen to come from America that played in the off-season. But my colleague and I were old guys. We were free and we were pastors, but we had played football. One of the times, as the captains of the team, we were down at a training camp, and we were supposed to be showing films of the opponents. And guess what? The camera broke. And my colleague, Doug, said, "Kirk, here's our chance." The Holy Spirit had opened up the opportunity to say, "Guys, you know why we're doing this? Why these two old-timers, these gray-haired guys out of shape, are with you guys? Can we tell you our stories about Jesus?" The Holy Spirit was prompting us, giving us opportunities, giving us courage to step out and do that. He does that over and over and over again for us, His church, today. Thankfully, they had that aha moment, new power to accomplish His unfinished mission. And then lastly, the last aha moment, they understood a new promise. It wasn't so new. They understood that He would be returning, but they understood it in a new way, and it motivated them to accomplish Jesus' program. Verse 11, "Men of Galilee," the two men asked, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen Him go into heaven." Aha! Oh, okay. Lord, we're to be doing what you've asked us to do as long as you take until you return. It was necessary for Jesus to stop giving instruction to ascend into heaven so that the gift and the promise of the Father would come to them so that they could carry out that mission. "This Jesus who was taken up from you," the angel said, "into heaven will come just in the same way as you have watched Him go into heaven." That's a promise from Zechariah 14, isn't it? The Messiah will return to the Mount of Olives. And the angels were just stressing this same Jesus who you just watched ascend into heaven, this same Jesus will descend on this very place in the very same way. Over and over again, we see that throughout the Old Testament. So it wasn't a new promise necessarily. It was understanding that promise in a refreshing kind of a way. It was an aha moment, and it compelled them to carry on. No one knows when He will come, but everyone must live in anticipation of that in our lifetime, right? So we need to be urgent. Scripture tells us that. General John MacArthur was on the Philippine Islands. He was surrounded by the Japanese, and he needed to escape on a PT boat at night with his family and some of his staff. But as he was leaving, he said, "I'm going to be coming back again." And certainly he did. Jesus wasn't escaping on a PT boat. He was going so that His program would be fulfilled. We need to understand that He is coming back. We don't know the time, but we need to be urgently about that. And aha, as long as it takes, as long as He takes, we need to be about that work. So SBC, why should this matter to us as a church and as to you as individuals? Friends, we believe that Scripture, that we need to understand this very thing, that Jesus really is God. So every day I hope and pray that we're getting that perspective and understanding as we're spending time in His Word, as we're praying, as we're fellowshipping together, being reminded that what He has said is absolutely true and who He is, because that'll help us to be convincing to our friends and our neighbors that don't yet know Jesus. Friends, this power, this wherewithal to live the Christian life is available to us. But we need to be plugging into that power source, don't we? We need to be filled with His Holy Spirit so that we're not fearful, but fearless. So that we're not in the dark, but we have a revelation and understanding from Him on what the next step should be, to be filled with Him. And friends, He's coming back. It could be today. Maranatha, come, or Jesus, come. I hope that you're ready. I hope that we're all ready. But if He hesitates, If he tarry, then we need to be about the work, don't we? To be his witness, because that's what really matters. Aha moments should be happening often, daily even, in your lives. I hope you have been experiencing that. Let's pray together if we could.